Now this trial. Okay. All right. My headphones are a little wacky. Anyway, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show that the Pope hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. This is not... what am I trying to say? When I click the button to go online, I always do that 15 minutes ahead of time, and that's like a signal to everybody, hey, we're fixing to start doing something here in a little bit. I've been doing it ever since we started streaming, ever since I started doing Pastor Mike Online. And the last several years, I've been playing clips from recent Watchmen broadcasts. Well, today, I'm playing the clip of, part two of the Vatican Secret series about St. Peter's Basilica. Excuse me. I gotta have a drink. All right, anyway. And so, in that, just before the broadcast today, which I don't record that part, but anyway, just before the broadcast today, I'm playing the most recent Watchmen broadcast, and it's about St. Peter's Basilica, and there was a news story that had just come out since the death of Ratzinger, Pope Benedict. What did they refer to him as? God's Rottweiler. That's what they called him in the Vatican, God's Rottweiler. He was in charge, remember, of what used to be called the Office of the Inquisition. So Ratzinger and Bergoglio got along about as good as Donald Trump got along with Nancy Pelosi or Hillary Clinton. In other words, they didn't get along at all. Ratzinger was old school. He's going to protect, you know, their rules, and their orthodoxy and everything like that. And so, but Ratzinger writes a book before he dies. He doesn't release it until he dies because he's afraid if he releases it while he's alive, they'll kill him. You're going to die. You're 96 years old, Rottweiler, you're going to die. So anyway, he exposes the level of sodomy that exists among the priesthood of the Catholic Church and says that it starts in the seminaries, and the seminaries are having, we'll call it Sodom and Gomorrah get-togethers. And they're doing this in the seminaries. You have men training to be priests that are watching and viewing and possessing videos, pictures, images, you get what I'm saying? Nothing's done, nothing's said. It's no big deal. I mean, why have a vow of celibacy if you have no intention whatsoever of imposing it or keeping that vow yourself? Because they don't. Nobody does. So I'm listening to myself just a few minutes ago talk about Ratzinger's declaration to the world in this book that he wrote that's now out because he's dead, because they can't kill him now. And that's what Ratzinger exposed, was the police were raiding all of these Sodom and Gomorrah get-togethers amongst priests, seminarians. A few years ago, there was an apartment or a house or something like that that was owned by the Vatican and used by one of the Vatican's men. There's thousands of people, priests, that work in the Vatican. And anyway, it was under his name, and the police busted this little get-together, a Sodom and Gomorrah get-together. They busted it, and most of the guys there are priests from the Vatican. So it reminded me of something. If you have never read Chick Publications' Alberto series, I would encourage you to do it. This series first came out in the 80s, and I was really taken by it. Now, I can't say for a fact that everything that's in these books is 100% true. I can't say that. The story itself, and I think there's like four comics. This one's called Alberto. There is another one. The second one is called, let's see here. Where is it? Not Scarface. I've got all the Crusader series here. The Godfathers. That's the second one. Let's see here. One of them is called The Force. One of them is called The Four Horsemen. This one is called The Prophet, and it shows you the Vatican link with Islam. Now, Alberto Rivera was a Spanish person who was sent to the seminary at a young age to train to be a Catholic priest. He ended up becoming a Jesuit priest. And he claims in this series, and there were some things in here that he said that obviously were wrong. Like, I won't get into all of it, but he claimed that that the Vatican will have succeeded in taking over the world, or the Jesuits have succeeded, and the signal was when a U.S. president is given his oath of office facing Washington's monument or something like that. I don't remember what all he said, but it didn't happen. Okay, it didn't happen. But when I first read this, you know, I didn't know if it was true or not. But here's Alberto Rivera, former Jesuit. He's telling his story about what had happened while he was in the seminary. And Jack Chick, I think this is Chick. That looks like Daniels. David Daniels is, I think, the guy that took over for Jack. Jack's passed away. But anyway, he says, "The next event that deeply troubled me happened in school late one night. I had just gone to sleep. Someone climbed in my bed and started kissing me." And you have Alberto going, "What the? Get out of my bed! Pow!" You know, like comic books. That's what it has in it. It's pow, okay? And then, ow! And then Alberto says, "Father Rector, Father, come here." The other boy is going, "My nose, you broke my nose." Father Rector comes in, "What's going on here?" Young Alberto Rivera says, "Father, he got in bed with me and kissed me." And little kid goes, "Alberto hit me on the nose, Father." Father Rector says, "Get out. Everybody out of this room." "You stay here, Alberto." So when everybody leaves, the rector, which is the principal, who is a priest, "Shame on you, Alberto. Get on your knees for confession." "But Father, he's the one that got into my bed. I don't understand. What was my sin?" your sin was, Alberto, that he offered you his love. And this was God's love, and you rejected it. Alberto, gasp. To my amazement, the homosexual wasn't even questioned. As time went on, I discovered homosexuality throughout the system, from priests to cardinals, people next highest to the Pope. In fact, where does the Popes come from? It comes from the College of the Cardinals. The fact that he keeps writing, the fact that the Roman Catholic institution does not allow marriage by the priest and nuns has caused tremendous problems. He said, when I was in the confessional, some nuns confessed to lesbianism and others confessed to love affairs with priests. And we have the two main characters in the Crusader series are Tim and, let's see, what's the other guy's name? Tim and, it starts with a J. I think it's Jack. But anyway, it's Jack. Yeah, Tim Clark. I can't find the other guy's name. Anyway, it was Jack Chick's initials. So one of the guys says, it must be a source of constant frustration, Alberto. He said, it is, James. James, that's who it is. Alberto, I've heard some old wives' tales about workmen digging on Catholic property and uncovering hidden underground burial sites. They found baby skeletons supposedly from nuns who had become pregnant. Is there any truth in that? Pregnant. It's pregnant, Mike. Alberto says, oh, yes, that is true. It happened in Seville, Spain, around 1934. Also, a discovery was made in Madrid in 1932. Remember, Alberto, he was Spanish. And another in the Basque region of northern Spain. The governments of Presidents Aznar and Manuel Azaña demanded a national investigation be made of all monasteries, convents, Roman Catholic schools, and church buildings. Many such grave sites were found in Spain and in Rome. By 1936, the Catholics of Spain were outraged and they attacked and destroyed many church buildings where these tunnels existed. Government doctors checked the bodies and reported that in most cases, death was caused by suffocation. In the light of this, isn't it strange that the Roman Catholic institution is against abortion? Once again, Matthew 23, Jesus said of the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, that the dominant religious leaders of his day was a nasty, smelly, corrupt machine, just like most religions are today. Corruption machines. Why? Because they always put men in charge of the affairs of God. Men are the ones who rule over the flock, not Christ, not the Word of God. And whenever religion, salvation, blessings from heaven are put into the hands of man, we corrupt it. We will corrupt it every single time. Let me read one more panel. You see, without the Roman Catholic priesthood, there would be no Roman Catholic institution. Pourquoi? That's French for why? Because the most important vow is the vow of celibacy, without which there is no sacrament of order. This puts the priest up on a pedestal that claimed God has favored him with grace above others because he remained unmarried. If all the priests got married, that would destroy the system because the institution is based on certain laws which say the Pope can only come through the priesthood. No Pope, no Roman Catholic institution. But there have been popes in the past that have been married or keeping mistresses, fathering children, and it was known. I think the Borgia, B-O-R-G-I-A, family, very, very powerful Spanish family, a lot of wealth, a lot of money. Their patriarch was a Roman Catholic priest, ended up going down in history for being the man who bought the papacy. He went to all the cardinals, offered them huge sums of money, offered them lands, offered them cattle, offered them all kinds of things in order to get the vote for him to be pope. And the whole time, they all knew that he dwelt in a house with his mistress. He had multiple children. They don't tell you that part. That's truth. You can look that up. Got a lot of things to talk about today. Lots and lots and lots of things. News coming out. This is from Hilldale, Utah. Psychedelic churches in U.S. pushing boundaries of religion. The tea tasted bitter and earthy, but Lorenzo Gonzalez drank it anyway. On that frigid night in remote Utah, he was hoping for a life-changing experience, which is how he found himself inside a tent with two dozen others waiting for the psychedelic brew known as ayahuasca to kick in. In other words, he's waiting to start vomiting because that's generally how it starts. When you drink ayahuasca and it gets good and settled in your stomach, bleh, anybody who goes to any of these ayahuasca retreats, there's buckets there everywhere for people to puke in because they know that most cases are going to puke. Soon, the gentle sounds of a guitar were drowned out by people vomiting, a common downside of the drug. Some gagged, several threw up in buckets next to them. Gonzalez started howling, sobbing, laughing, and repeatedly babbling, wah, wah, like a child. Facilitators from Hummingbird Church placed him face down on the grass, calming him momentarily before he started laughing and crawling on all fours. Can you think of a story in the Bible where a man crawled around like a beast on all fours? Right, Nebuchadnezzar. Very good. I seen these dark veins come up on this bright or this big red light, and then I seen this image of the devil, Gonzalez said later. He had quieted only when his wife, Flor, put her hand on his shoulder and prayed. The Hummingbird Church hosts a weekend-long ayahuasca retreat in the small town of Hilldale, Utah. The town was previously known as the stronghold for the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a polygamous offshoot of the Mormon Church. That is the sect of the Mormons that this man Jeffers came out of. They believed in practicing polygamy. Warren Jeffers, when he took over the flock there, he immediately started taking on multiple wives, including 12 and 13-year-old girls. Disgusting. When they finally arrested Jeffers and got a search warrant for that compound they lived in, they found a Mormon temple in there. And, of course, these Mormons are like, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. That's our holy place. And they're going, judge says we're going in here. They got a court order. They found the room at the back of the sanctuary with a bed in it. This is where Jeffers would take his 12-year-old wife or wives, and he would audio record their ritual. And this guy still has control over that cult in that town from prison. Those people are so blinded and are so drunk with the wine of fornication that they hate the federal government. They hate the state of Utah. They hate the police. They hate detectives. Why? Because they busted up their little fornication land. Recently I watched a video. It was a cop's body camera, dash cam and body camera. He was pulling over this pickup truck. It was pulling one of those white box trailers, you know, that construction workers use to put stuff in and so on, fully enclosed. People were calling and saying that they were seeing children in there. I guess it had a window in it, with their hands sticking out the window, waving at people. So they kind of put two and two together. They pulled this guy over at a convenience store, gas station, and they started pulling these underage girls, all dressed up, you know, and how they dress, out of the back of this trailer. And there was some of the girls, older girls, in the cab of the truck, and the oldest one of the group was like 18. And she's there mad because she's not going to cooperate with these evil police who are trying to destroy the kingdom of God and the gospel. And she is trying to shield the cops from questioning these adolescent girls. But anyway, this church here, if you don't know what ayahuasca is, several years ago I did a Watchmen broadcast called, what was it called? Chemical Sorcery. I think is what it was called, Chemical Sorcery. And I dealt with the drug issue and what it does to people. The fact that in the book of Revelation, the word sorcerers or sorceries it comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Now, some people look at that and say that all medicine's evil. All medicine is going to send you to hell because you don't trust God, which is not true. God is not against certain medication. He is not against it. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's scripture, people, in case you didn't recognize it. But anyway, ayahuasca is this drug, and it's really fascinating to me how they figured it out. Because if you just, like, try to eat the leaves or the stems or whatever of the ayahuasca plant, your stomach acid will break down the proteins and enzymes that give you the hallucinogenic effects. Your stomach acid will break it down so it's ineffectual. It won't work. At some point, somebody figured out that you have to mix it with something else as you boil it out of these leaves. I don't know what they mix it with, but you mix it with some other agent, something else found in the woods, the forest, in order for it not to break down in your stomach and have no effect. Once you drink it, the effects start to take place. And the claim is that this goes back thousands of years, and the spirits, the gods, showed mankind in these South American rainforests how to take this ayahuasca plant and mix it with something to get these hallucinations, because that's part of their religious practice. That is how they gain contact with God and the spiritual world. A man by the name of Jeremy Narby, N-A-R-B-Y. If you get a chance to look his name up on YouTube and watch his speeches, it sounds like the guy has been on a 30-year bender and he's never come down. That's the way he talks. I don't know if that's his normal way or if it's the effects of taking ayahuasca for the last 20 some odd years. But if I remember right, he would go down to Brazil, to the rainforest, and asking the local witch doctors for various plants or roots or seeds or fruits that had medicinal value. He would take that then and present it to pharmaceutical companies who would try to synthesize it and come up with a drug. Ibuprofen, allegedly, from what I found out, ibuprofen came from information just like this. These witch doctors somehow, some way knew what roots or what seeds or what leaves that they had to pulverize and boil and make a tea out of or whatever, smoke it or whatever, to release this drug inside of them that reduced inflammation and was a pain reliever. And so the pharmaceutical companies, somebody figured out how to synthesize it and put it in pill form, and ibuprofen is one of the top painkillers of the world, next to Tylenol. So Narby said that when he would go meet with these witch doctors, he would start talking to them and ask them, you know, what do you know? What do you know that cures blindness? Or what do you know that cures cancer? Or what, you know? And if the witch doctors didn't already know it, they would take and make a mixture of tobacco and ayahuasca, or tobacco and some other plants. There, let's see, what was the Spanish name for them? Tabaqueras or something like that. But they made this potion. It put them in a hallucinogenic state. And in that state, they could see it when they looked into the forest that there were serpents in every living creature, whether it was plant or animal, serpents. These, they said, were the living spirits of every living thing in the world. Now, what was he referring to? DNA. That looks like a vine twisted, or twisted, crooked serpent. But anyway, they would ask these spirits, and these spirits would commune with one another, and the spirits then, let's say the spirit of this plant and the spirit of this tree and the spirit of this bush, would come up with a solution and tell the witch doctor how to make it, what to do with it, and what it would do. And Darby's been doing this for years. So the idea that you can go into an altered state of consciousness and have your mind opened to spirits is a dangerous thing to do. But you got a church here. I've been saying for years that physical drunkenness is related to spiritual drunkenness. And in spiritual drunkenness, I talked about this last night in church, Wednesday night service. It's being uploaded now, I think. But basically, Isaiah 28 talks about the drunkards of Ephraim and how their priests and the prophets, they don't know the way. They are out of the way, God said, which means they don't know Christ, who is the way. They are out of the way. They err in vision, which means they can't see right. They stumble in judgment, which means they make stupid, poor, evil decisions. Like preachers who have either turned to sodomites or favored now sodomites in their church, going to the extent of marrying male couples, female couples. And they say, we don't see anything wrong with it. And with these new Bibles, we don't see anything in the Bible against it. Because these new Bibles have taken out key phrases, especially in the Old Testament, in reference to the sodomites. They don't call them sodomites in the NIV. They call them shrine temple prostitutes. So as long as you're not a temple prostitute and you're two men and you love each other, it's okay for you to get married in their eyes. And God said that they're drunk spiritually. They have a spiritual drunkenness. They cannot see straight. They cannot walk straight. Because Jesus said, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth to eternal life. And drunks can't walk a straight line. The Hummingbird Church hosts a weekend-long ayahuasca retreat. The rising demand for ayahuasca has led to hundreds of churches like this one, which advocates say are protected from prosecution by a 2006 U.S. Supreme Court ruling. Basically, they're using hallucinogenic drugs like LSD, but it's not LSD. They're using ayahuasca in order to talk to their God. Rastafarians. How do they get in touch with God? Marijuana. Does that not tell you something? Say, what, Pastor, why are you saying all this? We're against marijuana. I've had followers who secretly smoked marijuana, didn't want me to know about it. And then, bless God, I've had some followers that would call me or email me and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm addicted to marijuana. Now, they say marijuana is not addictive. It may not be chemically addictive, but it certainly is experiential. Addictive. Once you get used to getting high, you don't want to be anything else except high. And it leads to big problems. Just because the Bible says wine and strong drink doesn't mean that if you smoke it, it's okay. But if you drink it, that's bad. God is against drunkenness of any kind, except in very, very, very small places. What are you getting at, Pastor Mike? When we operate on somebody, when doctors perform surgery on somebody, what do? Give them a leather bit to bite down on and tie their hands down and their legs so they, while they're screaming and trying to kick their way out of the pain, you're trying to do open heart surgery on them. What do with them? We dope them completely out of their mind so that they have no knowledge of what's going on. They feel no pain. And God's word allows for that. There's no doubt in my mind. Proverbs, what Paul said to Timothy, it is a humane thing. When people are dying of cancer, they are in intense pain. The most humane thing that can be done with them is to dope them out of their mind on morphine or whatever, and so that they die in comfort. Here's another one. Scientists inject fish with alligator DNA. Oh, that was a good idea, wasn't it? That was brilliant. So that the creatures, the fish, can live longer. Did you catch that? Did you catch that fish? That was... Scientists have put alligator DNA in catfish to make them taste like chicken. No, to make them live longer. However, studies have found that by inserting alligator genes into the catfish, their survival chances increase by fivefold. The gene, dubbed cathelicidin, contains properties that protect reptiles from infections when wounded. Typically, farmers treat sick fish with antibiotics, but this contributes to the development of antibiotic-resistant bacteria. So, let's not give them antibiotics. Let's turn them into alligators. They detailed their findings on the preprint server BioRxiv. The paper has not yet been peer-reviewed. Scientists use CRISPR, there it is, to insert the alligator gene that codes for cathelicidin into catfish. It found the survival rate of the genetically modified fish was resistant to a common infection. The fish are also sterile and can't reproduce unless they are injected with reproductive hormones, MIT Technology reported. Now, so what's the problem here? Number one, if you know the Bible, then you know what the problem is. Let me put our Bible up on the screen. Leviticus 19. I looked up the word gender, or gendered, or gendereth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, which is interesting. Because when the fifth trumpet sounds in Revelation 9, a star falls from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opens it up, and these locusts come out that are humanoid. They have the face of a man. They have the hair of a woman. They are androgynous. Remember Bacchus, the lady boy god that people worshipped, still do, the god of wine and partying and everything else? But they come out and they sting everybody. And the venom or whatever they inject people with causes them to not die. for 5 months. That number, five. And think of the opposite now. You and I, it is appointed unto man wants to die. Adam died in Genesis 5. His name was mentioned 5 times. And that pattern, his son was mentioned 5 times. And his son was mentioned 5 times. And they're mentioned 5 times and they died. Enoch broke the pattern. Enoch was translated into heaven without dying. Elijah, while 50 of the sons of the prophets were looking on, Elijah stepped into a chariot and rode that chariot up into heaven. He went to heaven without dying. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that generation, whoever is alive on that day, we will escape death. It will have no victory over us. The sting of death will have no victory over us whatsoever. The sting, think about it. So, this word gender means to like reproduce. It has the root word gen, G-E-N, which is where we get the word gene, genetics, genealogy, generations. So in Leviticus 19, God knew that man would be able to do this. He knew it. He says, "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind." Don't even mix your cattle. He tells us 6 or 7 times. I don't have an accurate count of how many times God said in the law, for none of us humans to lay with an animal like we lay with another human. Now, I don't need to be told that. That's not in my nature in any way. But God said it, and he repeated it several times, meaning that it's important. What was he getting at? Number one, it's disgusting. It's sick. But number two, God foreknows. He saw it from before the foundation of the world. He knew it was going to happen. That a race of beasts were coming to this world. Animals. Not 3-dimensional flesh and blood animals, spirit ones. God also foreknew that man would end up with the ability to gender one species of animal with another species of animal, or even one species of plant to a different species of animal. God already knew that. We've already mixed human DNA into rice. We've mixed human DNA into cows so that when they produce milk, people who are lactose, people who absolutely will not in any way tolerate lactose, that their bodies will not be affected by it. I mean, this is old news here. But we're using, and I mean, I just got to tell you, just as a common sense thing, just transmigrating a species of some kind of animal or plant from one part of the world and bringing it to another part of the world has never turned out to be a good idea. Have you driven through the Smoky Mountains Appalachians? Have you seen all the kudzu vines that are taking over the entire forest? Have you seen that? My cousin, I got two cousins that live out in North Carolina. And we went out visiting them one year, and I saw the kudzu all in his yard. And I was asking, it was my cousin's husband at the time, and I asked him, I said, buddy, I said, how fast does that kudzu grow? He said, I have to cut it about every 3 days to keep it out of the driveway. It just takes over. So what I'm getting at is just moving a species from one place in the world to another usually turns out to be a bad idea. But we're not just doing that now. We're taking species and making them into something that nature has never before seen. And we have no idea what other things changing this one gene in these fish, putting an alligator gene into a fish so that he can live longer. What, so like he can get his retirement or what? But we have no idea now what that does to the balance of nature. You know, animals respond. Animals eat other animals. Animals eat plants. Plants eat certain animals. There is a balance in nature. And if you mess that up, you have grave consequences. So let's say that predator fish use, I don't know, some form of underwater smelling to find prey fish to eat on, which keeps the population down. And if the population of the prey fish gets too low, the predator fish die out. The prey fish increase, the predator fish increase to bring it, and it balances itself out. So let's say we change just one gene in this fish, and now the predator fish that's supposed to keep the populations down can't smell them anymore. They're not, these fish are not smart enough to go, well, it looks like a bass, but it sure doesn't smell like a bass, but it looks like a bass, so I'm going to eat it anyway. We don't even do that. So if it doesn't smell right to them, they're not going to eat it. And I'm just making this stuff up, but in reality, we have no idea. There is no book that tells us what will happen if we change the gene of this fish to an alligator gene. We don't know what it'll do, but we're going to do it anyway. Dangerous world. Perilous time shall come. God even said, you shall not sow thy field with mingled seed. There's that word. Daniel chapter 2, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But does it work? No. But that's the thing that's sold to man. If you, these devils, I'm telling you, I believe that some of the false teachers of the last days are going to be spirits. The very first lie that was ever told in this world was told by a spirit. Eve received her instruction from a devil, from the devil. And she was deceived as she did what the devil said. In fact, again, I make this point. The devil never even told her to eat the fruit. He never said it. He just said, if you do, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So here we have this alligator gene going in this fish so that this fish can increase its lifespan and escape death. And mankind is working toward that goal right now. To escape death. Death. But then, get ready for this one. We're not just going to escape death. we're going to escape this planet. That's in the Bible. Oh, boy. Speaking of the beast, the Antichrist, 666. Have you ever heard of Chat GPT? You won't want it. Chat GPT is an artificial intelligence chat robot, chatbot. That sounds like what Mork used to say, Mork and Mindy. When he would curse, he would go, "Shazbot!" That's what that sounds like, chatbot. Excitement around Chat GPT. Now, let me explain a little bit about what this is. One of our followers, Joshua, from down south, was telling me about it. He visited here, him and his wife and children. They visited here a few weeks ago. And he said, "Mike, have you heard of Chat GPT? I said, "No." He said, "You got to look into it." You can instruct this artificial intelligence machine online to, I don't know, to tell you about the average water amount that flows down the Mississippi River from Minnesota to the Gulf of Mexico, how many tributaries feed into the Mississippi River, and how often does the Mississippi River flood? You can ask Chat GPT a question like that and say, give me this in 1,000 words or less, or 1,000 words or more. And just in a few seconds, Chat GPT will write you an article that you cannot tell that it was written by a computer. You can't tell it. And Joshua did this. He said, I'm going to ask it Bible questions. And he said, "I'm going to get specific. I'm going to ask it King James Bible questions." And he did. I forgot what he asked, but he asked Chat GPT this question from the King James Bible, and it gave him this amazing, clear answer. Several sentences. Now, let's think Bible on this. Years ago, I would have said, "Oh, this is so cool. Oh, man, this is awesome. I love this." Now I'm going, not a good idea, not a good idea. Because Revelation 13, we have a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. And he is a multi-beast. He's like a leopard, a bear, a lion, dragon. And verse 4, they worship the dragon, which he had power under the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" So again, we have, over the thousands of years we've been on this planet, we have invented military strategy games like checkers, chess, the Japanese game called Go, which is extremely difficult to play because some of the moves you make don't make any logical sense, and that's the point. You can't use just logic on a game like Go. And the best chess players in the world have been beaten hands down by IBM's Big Blue or whatever the next generation of AI that they've come up with. We now can't beat computers in a game of chess. And then they brought in the best Go player in the world, who happens to not be Japanese. I think he was an American. And he played, they taught this artificial intelligence computer to play Go. This man played Go with this artificial intelligence computer and got beat in a intensely complex game. There's a video game. It's one of these two-dimensional shooters where you're looking down on your little character and he's shooting everything that pops up out at him, and you get all these points and stuff like that. I don't know what game it was, but it's a military game. It's a battle type game where you're trying to remove, like in checkers, you're trying to get all the other guys' pieces off the board. In chess, you're trying to conquer the king. In Go, I don't know what you're doing there, but I think it involves taking all of his pieces off the board. So you own the board. You own the world. And then in these computer games, getting rid of all of your enemies and you being the dominant hero who won everything and did it all by yourself. And there's one guy that, I mean, it requires super, super flexibility in your hands to do this controller. And I'll be honest with you, I've had like a Nintendo style controller in my hand, like you would use for a Nintendo or an Xbox. I'm still stuck in the days of Atari with the four-way joystick and one red button. I'm still stuck there. I can't manage the other ones. I just don't play it enough. But anyway, the computers have now beat the best people in the world who play video games. And they're learning all the time. And how are they learning? How is an AI learning how humans play war games? We play them online. And the artificial intelligence takes all of the data from every human in the world who plays any game whatsoever on their phone, their tablet, their Xbox, you name it. They gather this data and they figure out how humans think, how they respond, how quick they are, what their weaknesses are, what their strengths are. And so now we cannot win a war if AI decided that it was going to protect itself and chose to wage war against mankind. We can't beat it. We're done now. It's over with. And yet they're still developing AI. So this chatbot here, it is entirely possible that November's release of ChatGPT by California company OpenAI will be remembered as a turning point in introducing a new wave of artificial intelligence to the wider public. What is less clear is whether ChatGPT, is actually a breakthrough, with some critics calling it a brilliant PR move. Let's see here. Let me get to the meat of this story. ChatGPT is powered by an AI language model that is nearly 3 years old, and the chatbot only uses a part of its capability. The true revolution is the human-like chat. Now, there is a test that they came up with scores of years ago. It's called the Turing test. A man by the name of Alan Turing, who built a computer during World War II, is a British scientist. He built a computer during World War II that deciphered the Germans' code machine. Every German submarine, every German ship, and every German outfit had one of these code machines, and they got a radio signal, and it sent these random letters and numbers, and they would type it in to the code machine, and the code machine would then interpret whatever the type is put in and alter it to the correct letter. And they found out that the Germans changed some sort of code sequence every night at midnight so that in case the Allies got a hold of one of these, that they couldn't figure it out because they were going to change the primary code every night that the machine and its encryption was based on. Well, Alan Turing built a computer that deciphered the Germans' code machine, helped win the war because we knew then what the Germans were doing. And the Turing test was the day that a computer became unrecognizable as a computer. In other words, the day when you could not tell whether something that was communicated to you was communicated to you by a human or by a machine. You couldn't tell the difference. And we're pretty much there now. From lawyers to speechwriters, from coders to journalists, everyone is waiting breathlessly to feel disruption caused by ChatGPT. OpenAI just launched a paid version of the chatbot, $20 per month, for an improved and faster service. For now, officially, the first significant application of OpenAI's tech will be for Microsoft software products. They're going to embed it in their Bing search engine, and they're going to put it in their Office suite. And here's what you can do. And this has got teachers and educators worried, including university professors. It has them worried because if they assign some sort of term paper or some sort of, you know, tell us in 500 words or less or 500 words or more about how Napoleon, took over Europe and what happened, what made him fall at the Battle of Waterloo. The computer in 3 seconds will turn out a 500 plus word essay on exactly that and have all the facts correct, all the syntax correct. It would write it the way a human would write it. And they're afraid, and I guarantee you I would. If I had this when I was a kid growing up, I would have used it. I would have typed stuff in to have the computer do my homework for me. Because all a kid has to do is go to ChatGPT, ask the question, and they've got their term paper written for them in less than 3 seconds. Now they can go back to playing World of Warcraft. And they mention lawyers here. If a newspaper prints an article and there is a fact in the article that turns out to be not true and it demeans the character of someone, let's see, what is that? Libel? Or what's the other one? But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. That person could sue the newspaper and say to them, you wrote this story about me and it said things about me that isn't true and I can prove it isn't true. So I'm going to sue you for $20 million like Cara Burnett did to the National Enquirer. Cara Burnett sued the National Enquirer and won because they wrote some story about her that was fake. And she got irate about it, and she sued him, and she won the lawsuit. So lawyers now starting to look into this, because if somebody wants to sue a newspaper or a television news program or whatever, a television comment program, or they want to sue anybody over, you know, demeaning their character and causing them great harm and so on, the person's defense can be, we didn't write this story. A computer did. So now who's liable? Who's going to pay the bill? It's like the smart car. Smart car is involved in a crash. Who has to pay the bill? It can't be the driver, because the driver wasn't driving the vehicle. So he can't be held responsible. I mean, if you're riding on a bus and the bus driver's drunk and hits an oncoming car and kills a family of five, and their relatives sue, they can't sue you because you're just riding in the bus. They can only sue the bus company and the driver. So in a smart car, you can't sue the person sitting in the seat because he isn't the driver. So who's going to pay the bill? See, we're creating problems that we've never dealt with before. So the article says, think about Microsoft Word. I don't have to write an essay or an article. I just have to tell Microsoft Word what I wanted to write with a prompt. He believes influencers on TikTok, get rid of TikTok. Get rid of TikTok, and especially get rid of TikTok. And what else are they using? Snapchat. Don't let your kids have these things. Don't. My goodness, don't let your kids watch that stuff. But anyway, TikTok was created by the Chinese Communist government. It will be the earliest adopters of this so-called generative AI, since going viral requires huge amounts of content, and ChatGPT can take care of that in no time. This, of course, raises the specter of disinformation and spamming carried out on an industrial scale. Now, I've been warning all you people for several years now about fake news on the internet. It's one thing when a person like Mike Adams, the Health Ranger, writes some ridiculous, unbiblical nonsense article about how vaccines are the mark of the beast, and by the year 2024, all of us are going to be there. Half of us are going to be dead. He makes this stuff up. He talks about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, and the guy's not even a Christian. He's a New Ager. And he's a thief. Everything that Mike Adams does is to get you to buy his junk health food from his web store. The guy's a multimillionaire. And what does he do for a living? He tells lies. He makes stuff up. And that's just one example of it. But now we're getting into the world where computers, artificial intelligence, can now write stories, articles, tweets, make videos that are packaged with lies in it, and you'll believe it because you won't know that this was written by an AI. And I'm telling you, AI is the enemy. It is. It may not look like it now. Let me illustrate something for you from the Bible. In Genesis 1, God created all of the animals first. All the trees, the grass, all the plants, all the fish, all the birds, the bees, the insects, the worms, the snakes, the cattle, the dogs, cats, everything. God created all of the animals first. Then the last thing that he created was man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God then gave man dominion over all the beasts. Right now, my computer, the one I'm using right now, is serving me. It is doing what I command it to do. I command it by use of the mouse, the keyboard. I could talk to it. I don't like doing that. I thought I would years ago. I just don't want to. But it's doing, when I use my phone or my tablet, the intelligence system behind it is my servant. And it's doing what I'm telling it to do. But at some point, it's not going to be the servant anymore. It's going to be the master. Is there an example of this in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Solomon had a servant by the name of Jeroboam. Sound familiar? This servant ended up hating Solomon. And he left his service, and Jeroboam was a thorn. Man, he was a thorn in Solomon's side. So after Solomon died, and Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became the king over a united Israel, all 12 tribes underneath Rehoboam, that's when the prophet meets Jeroboam out in a field, takes his garment from him, his mantle, rips it in half, gives him a piece, and he says, this is what God's going to do with the children of Israel. You're going to be king over some of the tribes. Rehoboam's going to be king over what's left. But there's fixing to be a civil war here. And Jeroboam, you're going to be the king of the 10 northern tribes. 10. How many horns does the beast have? 10. That's not a mistake. That's not a coincidence. Jeroboam then goes from being the servant to the king. You get my drift here? Especially, hang on. I'm not done yet. Where is it? Next story. You've heard of deep fake? Have you heard of that? Deep fake. In other words, it is. Yeah, that's still about ChatGPT. So we know now that AI can write and speak, or at least write like humans can write. Now, we're going to bump it up a little bit. Good grief. How many ads were there on this story? Or links to other stories. I had to print every one of them out. Here we go. Let me see if I can put this on the screen. Creepy AI can recreate celebrity voices, and it's being misused to make racist deep fakes. Online trolls have been using AI-powered software to create racist deep fakes of celebrities. This feature gives users the ability to create synthetic voices for text-to-speech audio or to clone somebody's voice. Now the company revealed in a tweet that there has been an increasing number of voice cloning misuse cases. While the company didn't specify exactly what type of misuse has been carried out, a report by Vice found the technology being used to create racist deepfakes of celebrities. Specifically, online tools have used the product to generate voices that sound like Joe Rogan, Ben Shapiro, and Emma Watson, making racist and transphobic comments. In response, here's the company. By the way, see these? Let me do this. See these pictures here? These pictures are not real people. They are fake computer-generated models that you cannot tell that they're not humans. Let's see here. Ever since the technology was developed, it's been used for sinister applications. For example, websites have been created allowing users to insert celebrities' faces into their nasty content. Some of these websites are attracting millions of users a month, illuminating just how popular and widespread the technology is becoming. Let me see here. Where is it? I have the company. I have their website pulled up. The name of their company is 11 Labs. Now, I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to try to figure out where I'm going with this. I got a cotton mouth today and an itchy nose. Must be something allergic or something. Man. Did you figure it out yet? Well, let me get to it. Today marks our first ever blog entry, so an introduction is in order. We're a voice technology research company. We use artificial intelligence and machine learning to bring the most powerful automatic dubbing, voice conversion, and speech synthesis tools to content creators, web platforms, and production studios across industries. In other words, 11 Labs can now make the computer sound human and real. I listened to an example. I want to see if I can. Let's see here. If I can pull up the original web page. Let's see here. Is it this? No, it's not that. Is it this? No, hang on. Oh, yeah. Yep. Let me put this up here. And I'm going to let you listen. Let's go to their main page. They let you put in something.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Listen.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
That's a computer. I actually thought about it, and I might do it. Using this company's machines to produce an audio Bible on CD, MP3 CD, to give away for free. I had thought about it. As I listened more to this guy reading, and I've listened to other, they have other, let's see here. That's not where I wanted to go. Okay, listen to this.
Editor's picks. The biggest opportunity in generative AI is language, not images.
The buzz around generative AI today is deafening. Generative AI refers to artificial intelligence that can generate novel content rather than simply analyzing or acting on existing data.
Now, I'm going to stop there for time. Have you figured out where I'm going with this yet? The clues are there. We just created now a computer that can, as I listen to these stories here, the computer is even taking a breath between phrases, like we do. Like that. The computer, this is, they didn't record somebody speaking these words and then mash them together because it doesn't sound natural. The computer figures out and has mastered how humans speak in English, including a breath sound after a certain phrase like that. You can hear the breath sounds in there. 100% convincing that it's a human and not a computer. You could not tell the difference. Now, why am I getting all worked up over 11 labs? Because one of the things that they can do now is they can take a movie that was made, let's say, in Bollywood, India, and they can dub the actors' voices with American or British English. And they could even manipulate the mouths that's on the in the movie. They can manipulate the actors' mouths to make it look like they're speaking English. But definitely, they're using AI to generate English versions of foreign films. And you cannot tell that that's a computer. So this, I mean, they named it 11 Labs, and I'm going, that's got to be Genesis 11. The whole earth was of one language and one what? Speech. One language, one speech. So, you know, I've been watching Star Trek most of my life, and I always wondered, like, you know, when the Enterprise rolls up on some planet that nobody's ever been to before, how come all the aliens speak perfect American English? Well, they created this storyline in the Star Trek universe where they have what's called a universal translator. And it's a little handheld device. And I think in one series, Star Trek Enterprise or whatever, they have to sample somebody's speech first, and then the computer figures out the entire language and translates everything into English. So that's how they can have this conversation going on between humans and aliens. So what's the catch here? Where are we headed with this? We're headed in the direction of a nation, a people, a race that is coming to us from the end of the earth, from a far place, a nation of fierce countenance, a nation whose tongue we will not understand. So we'll need a translator. They just created it. Probably, I don't know that they can do this now. Right now, it seems like whoever is going to dub a foreign film, they have to write the script out. And when the computer reads the script, it reads it in this perfect human English. But probably in the next 5 years, They'll train the AI to automatically listen and translate on the go as they're speaking it. Just a guess, but probably in 5 years. Okay? And you know what Genesis 11, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, let us go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What's the mission? What's the goal here? To get man, who has now scattered all over the earth, off of the earth. A city and a tower. We already started it. There is a nation, a city, in space right now, over our heads, called the International Space Station. And there are people from different nations in that space station, which means who's ruling over that space station? There is a separate set of governing laws that the occupants or the citizens of the ISS have to follow. And that's where we're going. And the Word of God says, and I don't have time to get into it today, but that's what the Word of God says is going to happen. And Amos and Obadiah both, God said it. In Amos, I guess I will get into it, because I just don't like saying the Bible says this without telling you where the Bible says it. That's the sign of a false prophet. Oh, the Bible says we have to pray to Mary. Well, it didn't say it. God said, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Well, that's Amos 9. The next chapter. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Twice now, two witnesses. Plus the example of the story of Babel and what they were trying to do. A tower, a city that can, let's read it again, that will ascend into heaven. Lest we be scattered abroad across the face of the earth. Let me read it right now. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we have computers that can fake the way people talk and write a letter, a story, a tweet, a Bible. Anything that you want, it can write it out exactly the way a human would write it out, and you cannot tell the difference. Now, we add to that a voice. We're giving it a voice. Now, the AI, having now mastered the ability to speak perfect, communicative English the way you and I talk to each other every single day, We now gave it a voice. It can say it, and we wouldn't know that it's a computer-generated voice. 10 years ago, it sounded like a robot. Today, doesn't sound like a robot anymore. Then, AI has the ability to generate humans on screen, or in photographs, or in movies. You know, I went back and watched. One day we were snowed in. I was watching the Star Wars thing. And in the original Star Wars, who was that actor? It was a British He was an actor from Scotland that used to star in these Hammer films back in the 70s and 80s. He played a vampire and stuff like that. So he died after they made the first Star Wars film in 1977. He since died. Well, when they picked up the story that came before that, the prequel that led up to it, they can't use him. So they generated a character that the computer generated, his face, his body, everything else. A voice actor can reproduce his voice pretty well. But when you look at it, when we first saw it, we're going, wow, that is amazing. When we look at it now, we're going, yeah, I can tell that's fake. But we're just around the corner from the day when we won't be able to tell the difference between is this really the president of the United States telling us what to do? Is this really God? Is this really an angel? Is this really is this the Pope instructing us? And there is no limit now to who they can fake. And all of this fits right into, I think, the person and the character of the man that Revelation 13 refers to as the false prophet. And that's sort of where I'm going with this idea that at least some of the false teachers of the last days are going to be spirits. They're going to be angels, evil ones, but they will appear as angels of light. Satan is going to appear as an angel of light, a light bearer, a Lucifer, just the way the King James Bible says he is. And his ministers are going to appear as ministers of light. And I believe that not only is humans, but his band of rebellious angels that got kicked out of heaven, now they're here on the earth, they're taking over, and they're instructing mankind, telling us how we're going to evolve and how they're going to change everything and everything's going to be better. We're going to get rid of war. We're going to bring healing to all the lands and all these promises that the devil makes. And he's lying through every bit of it. So in verse 11, do you get it? Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Where have we heard that before? Where did the Samuel character come from that spoke to Saul? Out of the earth. That's this false prophet. That Samuel familiar spirit was portraying the false prophet of the last days. That's a... He spake as a dragon. Dragon, naturally speaking, is a computer program that's been around for years. That is speech to text or text to speech. You speak into the computer and it types it out for you. Dragon, naturally speaking. Why did they call it that? A familiar spirit led whoever started that company, whoever gave them the idea, led them to do that. And they did it because they follow the orders of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What a world. He will do great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. Here it is. To the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak. 11 labs. We've given this beast the ability to communicate the way we communicate. We've given this beast our voice. We've given this beast the ability to create its own look. It can look, it will look to us the way we want to see it. I personally think that it'll look like all the statues of Jesus that's everywhere that God said you shouldn't have. That's my little theory. So it can make itself look like whatever it wants to look like or whatever you want it to look like. And when it says that it's going to be able to speak, again, it's not someone writing in the words that they want that beast or that image to speak. That image is going to have its own sentience, its own consciousness. It will be self-aware, and it will say what it wants to say. It will have a will and a desire, and its desire is that if you don't worship it, you must be killed. There has never been a statue on this earth that could do that. But we're building one right now. And you know what? It may, you know, stuff like this we might get a little scared at. Okay? But you know, we're living in a time right now. Go maybe up a little bit more. Oh, that's beautiful. This may be scary to some people, but I tell you, from the person who gets the scared the most, what a time to be living. We actually are getting to see just how right our Bibles really are. This Bible of ours, this beautiful King James Version, nails it. Gets it right every time. And if you change even so much as a word in Revelation 13, you're not going to understand who that beast is, who that false prophet is. So, think Bible.